We're glad you're worshiping with us this morning. Want to remind you that the notes are on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along with us. Brian's got a special deal going on in the parking lot. Some people have said, you know, we'd like to have those blanks already filled in. So for $2, he will fill in the blanks. He said he would split the profits with me. I asked him 50%, and he said, no, I didn't say 50%. It'll be whatever I can get. So anyway, we're kidding. We're teasing. But if you'd like to have those filled in, please let him know, and we can go ahead and have those filled in advance so you don't have to be worrying about filling those notes out. But this morning, we're going to be continuing our series in Life's Affecting Questions. And I trust as we've gone through the summer that you begin to realize these are questions that Jesus asked. And because he asked them, it's extremely important that we have an answer for every question that we've looked at. Today we're going to be looking at the eighth question in the series. There's four more after this. But if Jesus asked the question, it demands an answer. So I trust today as we work through the message that you will find an answer to the question that we have today. And that question, question number eight, is found in the scripture reading that we had this morning already. Let's go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, now notice the key word there, who do you say? Who do you say? In other words, what do men say? What are they saying that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah the prophet, others Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. Then he said to them, now notice the second question, the key word there, but who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? But more importantly, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question this morning is, who do you say that Jesus is? See, by our words, by our life, by our actions, who are we saying Jesus is? See, our actions are saying something. Our words are saying something. Our life that we live before men is saying something. Is it telling them who Jesus is? Let's pray. Who are you, Jesus? There's a lot of different answers by the world around us as to who you are. Some a good man, some a teacher, some a liar, some a lunatic, not God, certainly not the Son of God. Just a mere teacher, a mere man. And then there are those who say, like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what is important is not what the church says or what some pastor says or maybe what our parents said or somebody we read in a book or watched in a video or on TV or on our phones. Father, the important question is, who do we say? That's personal. And I pray the Holy Spirit, as he leads us through this passage of Scripture, we'll find the answer for ourselves. And that answer is going to demand some things from us. So, Lord, this is your word. You've promised to honor it even above your own name. You said it will not return void. And I trust that it will not return void in our life today. But that, Father, you would show us who you are. And that we might surrender to that. Not just with our words, but by the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we've got to realize that Jesus realized that a crisis was pending. We began to look at that last week. as they got closer and closer to the event of the cross, he was going to need a commitment, a dedication from his disciples. And the death of John the Baptist, remember he was beheaded at the hands of Herod Antipas, showed that Herod was a man that was capable of great anger, capable of destroying and killing those who would preach Jesus, those who would criticize his actions. So Jesus withdrew. And what's interesting is he withdrew to the east side of the Jordan River. And the crowds followed him over there too. And in fact, he fed 5,000 people over there on the other side of the Jordan River. And that was supposed to be a quiet getaway from the crowds. They followed him. 5,000 was fed. Then they wanted to make him king. Now that wasn't going to sit well with Herod. That was going to raise the anger of Herod. And then back in Jerusalem on the other side of the river, the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill him. And how can we find a way to get rid of this Jesus? Then to add to that, many of the people were deserting him. Many began to start leaving him once they found out it was just not about the food and the miracles. So Jesus leads his disciples here to Caesarea Philippi. And as he did, he's looking to have a time of undistracted attention with them so that he could draw from them a commitment. So Jesus needed a commitment from them. So as they approached the cross, he needed to know where they stood with him. Would they follow him all the way to the end of the road, all the way to the cross? Would they maintain his work after he was gone? Would they have a faith that would be sustained during his rejection and ultimately his crucifixion? Or would they be like the crowd who only wanted the miracles and the food and the entertainment? So as a result here, Jesus is going to ask two questions. One is a general question. The other is a personal question. The general question got three answers. And the personal question demanded three things. It demanded an evaluation of who he was, a confession as to who he was, and a commitment to who he was. Now, we're going to look at both questions, but we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at that second question, the personal question. So if you go back into Matthew 16, verse 13, you have the first question, the general question, who do men say that I am? Then down in verse 15, you have the personal question, but who do you say that I am? So let's go take a look at that first question there in the 13th verse. Who do men say that I am? Now, I'm not going to answer that for today, but just think about all the answers of who people are saying Jesus is today. All kinds of answers. And Jesus was asking these disciples to defend his popular ministry. In other words, what are men saying about my ministry? What are they saying about my teaching? Who are they saying that I am? And he asked them a question to discover how they personally felt later on, but right now, how is my ministry being received by the crowd? And three answers were given. The first answer was, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Now, that would have meant that John the Baptist would have had to have been risen from the dead because he was already dead. Now, to the casual observer, it seemed like Jesus' ministry was just a continuation of John. So here's John, he's dead. Now Jesus is just continuing John's ministry. But the disciples observed a difference. First, John spoke of Jesus, but Jesus spoke of himself as being God. I and the Father are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Now, John's ministry was preparatory for the Messiah. Jesus' ministry was the fact that the Messiah was standing in front of them. And he was beginning his kingdom. Now, John performed no miracles, but Jesus performed many miracles. So, John never said that he was God, but Jesus declared that he was the Son of God, that he was God himself, come in the flesh, that the Father had sent him. So there was a difference. This couldn't have been John the Baptist to the disciples, even though others were calling him that. The second answer was, well, this is Elijah. Now, it's interesting, which would have meant that Elijah would have had to reappear. Go back to the last book in the Old Testament. Goes back to the book of Malachi. The very last words in the Old Testament was about Elijah. So these men that followed Jesus, these Jewish people, they knew about this verse. And here is what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So they knew Elijah was coming. Was this Jesus the Elijah? Now, this passage, I believe, is talking about a time later on, maybe one of the two witnesses that are going to stand in Jerusalem during the time of tribulation. But Elijah is going to come sometime before Jesus Christ returns. So they were thinking, okay, if this is indeed the Messiah, this could be maybe Elijah if it's not the Messiah, and he's going to announce the Messiah. But again, this is the thing that the disciples understood, that Elijah, yeah, he had performed miracles. He did healing. He provided food for the hungry. Jesus did the same thing. Also, Elijah was able to control the weather. Jesus was able to control the weather. So maybe this is Elijah again. Come back. But there was a difference, and the disciples observed it. Elijah spoke of God as a great and powerful God, but he never called him his father. And here's this Jesus calling God his father. Elijah had fled in a moment of discouragement from Jezebel. Remember, after the prophets of Baal, and he had destroyed their prophets, he comes off the mountain. Jezebel threatens his life, and he runs for his life, and he hides from God, and he hides from her, and he says to God, God, take my life. Jesus never ran. He never quit. He never got discouraged to the point of asking God to take his life. In fact, he laid his life down voluntarily. So this wasn't Elijah. And Jesus maintained a consistent ministry. He never backed away from it and got discouraged and asked God to take it all away. In fact, in the garden, he said, not my will be done, but yours be done. Well, the third answer here was maybe it was Jeremiah or maybe one of the other prophets. Now, Jeremiah certainly had faced persecution. He was thrown in the pit, always raised up. Was some new word from God? No, there's no new word. It's too late to repent. What God has doomed to failure, neither prophet or priest or resurrect, and they throw him back in the pit. He just kept this in and out experience with the pit. And he's known as a weeping prophet. It was a time for men to weep. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He was persecuted. And the thing about Jeremiah, never once did he ever retract any of his message. Even when persecuted, Jesus never retracted any of his message. So could this be Jeremiah? Here's the problem. There's no promise anywhere in the Old Testament that Jeremiah was going to come back from the dead and return from the dead. So maybe this isn't Jeremiah. Maybe it's just maybe one of the other prophets. So that's how the world was seeing who Jesus was. Now let's go look at the second question, which was a personal question. And that personal question, the answer could not be built on a shaky foundation. The answer could not be an opinion. The answer could not be a guess. You cannot guess who Jesus is. You cannot have an opinion of who Jesus is. Either he is who he said he was, or he's not. No opinion, no guess. So, men, who do you say that I am? I don't want your opinion. I don't want your best guess. I want you to tell me in an affirmative way who I am. So who do you say that I am? Now what's interesting here is I think there were three things that were called for in this simple question. Who do you say that I am? First, it called for an evaluation. An evaluation. Second, it called for a confession. A confession. And third, it called for a commitment. Now, if you're really sharp today, Brian makes no money in the parking lot. Okay. Did you get those blanks? It called for three things. First of all, that question, who do you say that I am? It called for an evaluation. They had to evaluate who Jesus was. Was he who he said he was? Was he the Christ? Was he the Messiah, like Peter was going to say later? See, Jesus could not just be a potential political leader to help fill their aspirations of some new kingdom where they would be part of reigning and he would set up his kingdom. He couldn't just be that. He couldn't be a teacher that would somehow turn the hearts and minds and confidences of the people. They had to evaluate whether they were going to value Jesus supremely or not. Would they be willing to value him to the point to commit their lives to him and to commit their life to his values? That had to be evaluated. Every one of us this morning has to evaluate that same thing. Is Jesus who he said he was? Am I committed to his values and to who he is as a person? I have to evaluate that today. Second question, this also demanded not only an evaluation, but a confession. Who do you say that I am? It had to be confessed. Not just evaluated, but confessed with our mouth, with our life. This wasn't going to be a majority vote. This wasn't going to be a vote by a committee. You is personal. Not what do you as a group of disciples say, but who? You. Put your name in there. Who does Ed say I am? It had to be individual. We don't come to Jesus as a group. We come to Jesus as an individual. So it could not be found, the answer, in a consensus of opinion. It couldn't be with an evaluation or an affiliation, with a church or organization. So in other words, it's not what my church says. It's not what the pastor says. It's not what somebody that I read in a book or somebody that I watched on video or on my phone. It wasn't what my parents said or some friend said who Jesus was. And who he is, who do I say? Today, who is Jesus? Then that brings us to the third question here. The second question, third demand. And that demand is commitment. So it had to be evaluated. There had to be a confession. Now finally, there had to be a commitment to it. Who do you say that I am? They had to commit themselves to their answer. See, one day, I'm assuming in your life, you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If not, come see me. You need to make that decision today. But if you've made that decision, realize Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin. If you've made that decision, then you made a commitment. Where's that commitment today? See, to admit a truth doesn't mean that you're committed to it. Let me say that again. To admit a truth doesn't mean that you're committed to it. See, the demons believe that Jesus is who he said he was. They're not committed to him. You may know that Jesus is who he said he was, doesn't necessarily mean that you're committed to him. You may know that this is the Word of God, but doesn't mean you're committed to it. See, we have to be willing to act on what we believe and what we know, what is right and what they believe. Kath and I was following the Gaines situation and who they're allowing to be in their new program. And I loved what Franklin Graham had to say because he spoke the truth. And I will not compromise the truth of what God's Word says. Yes, we have to be respectful. Yes, we have to see them and treat them with all kinds of respect, but we have to speak the truth. So Peter's answer here, it expressed their decision. They had evaluated, at least he had confessed, he had committed. Now I want to end and bring this message down to the effect of this confession, of this evaluation, of this commitment. What is the effect? If you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, what does it involve? It involves three things. Number one, this confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, was an affirmation. It is an affirmation which the disciples had to adhere to. And let me say that same statement is an affirmation that we have to adhere to. If Jesus is who he said he was, they had no option. Did you hear me? No option but to obey him and follow him. And if Jesus Christ is the Lord and he is the Messiah and if he is the Son of God and he is the Christ, then folks, we have no option today. We don't have any option except to obey him and to follow him. Second, this confession not only requires an affirmation on our part, it calls for a commitment on our part. Not just on Peter's part and the disciples' part, but each one of us have to make this commitment. Now I'm going to say something twice here. I want it to register with you. Nothing real can be accomplished by an uncommitted life. Let me say that again. Nothing real and nothing lasting can be accomplished by an uncommitted life. If you're going to accomplish something, you have to be committed to that which you are going to accomplish. It could be a career, it could be a decision, it could be anything, but especially when it comes to our faith. We are to be committed. Now, every one of us here is committed to something. The question is it Jesus that we're committed to? Now, how many of you here are married? Okay, good. The rest of you don't, the pressure's off. Right? Now, either you're married or you're not. There's not an option. Either you're married or you're not. Either you're committed to Jesus or you're not. The third thing is this confession called for risk taking. Don't let anyone ever fool you that all you have to do is accept Jesus and everything's going to be easy going. No way. It's going to get harder and harder. And I've used the illustration before. It's like you got your kayak. You're going down the river, man. You're having a great time. All of a sudden, you accept Jesus. You're turning that kayak upstream, and you're going against everything just to stay in the water. And I want to tell you, following Jesus is going to take some risks. It means you're going to face some new and unfamiliar territory. It means you may lose some friends. It means taking risk for him. But here's the thing, trusting him for those risks. See, if you have the answer, you don't need faith. Faith comes in there when you don't know how it's going to all turn out. But I'm going to take a risk to trust Jesus for the end. How he's going to work it out. I want to turn to one more passage before we end here today. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 26. Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Now, let's stop there a minute. Are you embarrassed of Jesus? Are you embarrassed of his word? Someone calls you out as a Christian. Someone is making a point of view that's so anti-biblical. Are you embarrassed? Are you ashamed? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of God will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in his Father's glory. Hey, when Jesus Christ returns, will he be ashamed of our words and our actions and our life? You called me Lord, but your words and your actions, they aren't quite matching up. Why? Because you were ashamed of me. Well, I'm ashamed of you. I want to save you, but I'm ashamed. Oh. You know, get off my notes here a second, not too long. You know, I don't worry about so much about standing before God. My sins are covered. I'm not going to ever give an account for my sin before God. But here's what concerns me. He takes me aside and he says, Ed, let me show you what your life could have been had you been fully committed. The missed opportunities, the missed chances. Now, I'm not trying to beat us up with that. I'm just trying to come to a reality. We got to get serious. I mean, you know, they were concerned, Jesus was concerned about the approaching cross. I tell you, Jesus is coming. And that needs to have from us a commitment to who he is as he comes. So finally here, has your answer to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, has it been answered personally? Again, not by a church, not by your pastor, not by your parents, not by somebody you read in a book or whatever you heard years ago. Have you made that decision personally? Yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I personally accept that. Has your answer brought an evaluation of who he is? Have you really evaluated that? A confession as to who he is, and a commitment to who he is. If you have, and I trust we've all got to at least that point, now here's the kicker right here, then we have no option but to obey and to follow. We must obey. If he is the Christ, if he is really, truly, and we believe it, the Son of God, then we must obey and follow. Either we're committed or we're not. And by our words and by our actions and by our life, we demonstrate every day who we're saying Jesus is. Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of the living God? Let's pray. Father, it's kind of funny because, Lord, as we come here today, we're taking a risk that you're going to demand something from us. You're going to ask something of us. It's so easy just to come and take our little place in the pew or in the chair. And life goes on the same day after day after day. But Lord, these questions challenge us. And I don't care how long we've been a Christian or how short we've been a Christian, who are we saying Jesus is? By our words, by our actions, by our life. I pray that the Holy Spirit would talk to each one of us, because this is an individual thing. This isn't a group decision. We don't all come charging out of here. We go out as an individual, as part of the body of Christ, but we're individuals who have to make this decision and how that's practically going to work out in our life. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring this message to us this week, and that we might truly answer that. We're not here for information. We're here for transformation. That's what your Holy Spirit does. That's what your Word does in our life. It changes us so that we become like Jesus, whom we set our eyes upon as our model. So, Lord, whatever you want to do in our lives, in our families, with our friends, with this church, with this community, may this community be brought face to face with who we say Jesus is. And may we have an answer out of our own life, out of our own commitment to give to them. And so we acknowledge you. We ask, Lord, that you direct our path. And as we come and close in a closing song, these words to these songs are powerful words. Words that also should cause us to worship and reflect on who you are. So we've come to worship you, to adore you, to thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit, that you've not left us here alone, but you've given us a guide and a light into our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.